John Ortberg, a pastor from California and author, writes, he tells a story about a man from a congregation of his by the name of Hank. And he says, Hank had been a Christian for 50 years. And by the time that I became Hank's pastor, he was a cranky old guy. And he had been a member there since he had been a cranky young guy. Hank complained about his family, he complained about his job, and one day he began to complain about the church's music. And he stopped by the church lobby, and visitors, strangers, and said to the visitors, and said, don't you think that the music in the church is too loud? It's too loud. And we sat, his staff, John Ortberg's staff, sat down with him, and he said that he had to stop that. He had to stop complaining to the visitors, because that doesn't send the kind of message that their church wanted, that, you know, when you come here, get ready, because you now are, as a visitor, our complaint department. We're going to air all our laundry to you. So he said, you can't do that, Hank. And we thought that it was going to be the end of it. And several weeks later, he says that I got a visit from a man from OSHA, the government agency that oversees safety in workplaces. And he wonders, why is there somebody from OSHA here to visit us at the church? And he began to explain to me that the dangerous decibels of audio that were akin to those at rock concerts were also being projected in church. If Hank couldn't get satisfaction from complaining to the staff, he was going to take it to a federal level. That the church's music was too loud. And he says, I started laughing, and I apologized to the OSHA agent for making light of this situation, but it really struck me as silly. And he said, you think you feel silly? I'm the one that's going to have to go back to my colleagues at OSHA and tell them that I had just had to bust a church for their practices. 50 years in a church, and not once had Hank smiled. It's hard to smile when you are criticizing, critiquing, finding fault in everything around you. That's the kind of life that doesn't breed a whole lot of joy. So this morning, as we continue with Luke's gospel, we're going to look at this very powerful and important text about what it means for us to be people who are freed from the burden of having to hold judgment in our hands and to release that judging of others, evaluating of others, to release that and put it back in the hands of the one who deserves it, who had it in the first place, God our Father. So if you would, as you are able, would you stand with me as we listen now to God's holy word? Standing during the reading, this is an ancient church practice. For those of you that wonder why we stand each week, this goes all the way back to the first century, the first believers that in an act of respect and reverence for the authority of God's word, they would stand at the reading of the gospel. So don't blame me. Blame people 1,800 years ago. Hear God's words from Luke 6. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or sister, "Sister, let me take the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing and preservation of this word inspire it now in our hearing. Amen, and you can be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable now in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So Lord, be our teacher this morning as we place our lives in front of this, your open and holy word. And let its wisdom and let its promise and let the strength that is breathed through it by your Spirit give us the strength to be people who are shaped more and more into the image of Christ our Lord. Amen. Sometimes the most compassionate thing that any one person can do is to keep another person from doing something that they may one day terribly regret. Last week we looked at a really difficult topic that our Lord addressed and how we treat those who are our enemies. And I ended last week by sharing a story about the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer was one of the most important leaders of the church during World War II, during the resistance of the Third Reich and Hitler's Germany. Bonhoeffer began his ministry as a teacher and a pastor who was deeply committed to the practice of nonviolent resistance. But when he saw the horrors that were taking place in his own country and were being perpetrated upon the people that were his neighbors and his co-workers and his friends and his community members, something changed in his thinking and changed in his mind. Now, after accepting a teaching post here in the States in New York City, not long after accepting that position, Bonhoeffer heard the call. It was both a call from his brothers and sisters in ministry and in arms back in Germany, and it was a call to his own heart to return to Germany, to be with his people as they resisted, as they fought, as they provided that example of a different way in Germany. And I shared this quote with you that I think is so powerful and profound. Bonhoeffer says, "Unless I live through this difficult period of our national history with the Christian people of Germany, I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war. Unless I am with and alongside and sharing in this struggle, I will have no place in the new life that comes after it's all over." As we listen to the words of Jesus this morning, one of the marvelous challenges that he presents, and one of the marvelous challenges of living the Christian life, or living as a follower of Jesus, is the ability to see and hear Jesus' words through what we call an interpretive lens. A fancy theological term would be a hermeneutic, a way of life, a way of reading and understanding the scriptures. Now, reading the scriptures, we can develop this ability to hear the word within this framework of God's big story, the story that began all the way back in the Garden of Eden and will continue until it is finally consummated in the return of our Lord and the recreation of the world, as Revelation 21 says, where heaven comes down and the holy city in Jerusalem is redeemed. And as we work with God's word, as we work with the scriptures through this interpretive lens, we have the ability to interpret not only the letter of the word or the letter of the law, but also the spirit that's behind it, the spirit that kind of shows us the big picture and doesn't get us bogged down into the minutia of how sometimes scripture offers us inconsistencies, where it says one thing one place and somewhere else it may say something that is different. But yet both words are no less authoritative, are no less breathed by the Holy Spirit. It's just that they invite us in those moments to discern and pray for the wisdom of the Spirit to help us understand. In last week's passage, Jesus says to us, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And at first glance, this feels like he is inviting us to be religious pushovers, to just be taken advantage of and to celebrate when we get trampled on by all sorts of people. Not what we're called to be. But if you continue, you can see that the whole picture of his teaching more clearly. He concludes verses 32 to 36 of Luke chapter 6 by saying, listen, if you only ever interact with people who think like you and speak like you and act like you and live in the same place with you, what good is it? If you never interact with those who are outside of your little circle of Christian safety, what good is it? Jesus is inviting us to engage even with those whom we disagree, to see them, as I said last week, not to turn away and become little enclaves, but to face even those with whom we disagree. The willingness to engage our enemies, even if it means that we take a few lumps, is held in tension with the warning against what I call the huddle and cuddle mentality that the churches so often adopt. We get together and we just huddle around the people who are just like us, and that feels safe and good, and we'll never leave our little Christian enclave. And Jesus is calling us to something different. And in Matthew's reading of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, he says, you are salt. You are the salt of the earth. And what good is salt if it always lives in the shaker? You know, if the salt is not actually being shaken out and poured out into the soil, into the food, into the environment around it that's not just salt, what good does it do? It loses its saltiness. Bonhoeffer joined a group of Christians that were committed and engaged in an effort to change their country in order to preserve it. Now today we continue in this teaching of Jesus, and we look at how he's molding his followers to be in the world, to be public followers of Jesus, not just private followers of Jesus, but to be public in our faith. And as I said just a few moments ago, sometimes the most compassionate thing a person can do is to keep another from doing something that they may regret. Here Jesus fences us in, kind of gives us life parameters by saying, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will be given too. And he continues later on, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, Jesus, in this statement about judging not and not making condemnations or things like that, he's not saying that we shouldn't have moral or ethical stances on things. He's not saying that we should just be pushovers and say, you know, I'm all right, you're all right, we're all right. What you believe is great for you, and this is what's good for me. No, the Bible makes it very clear that God puts earthly powers in place to be obeyed. Jesus says elsewhere, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God that which is God's." The most important thing that you can give to God is your heart. You can give your taxes, you can give your service, you can give your goodwill to Caesar, but most importantly, the most important thing you can offer to God is your heart. Jesus is saying that when it comes to matters of a person's heart and another person's heart and another person's life, don't judge. Why? Because they, like you, are a work in progress. They are a work in progress. This, I think, is one of the most important teachings that we need help in following, because we know how easy it is to drink in those delicious and dangerous conversations about others. Did you hear about so-and-so? I saw them down at Bluey's last night. Nom, 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 nom. Did you see, oh, I saw so-and-so in the Taco Bell line, and I know that their diet does not allow them to eat Taco Bell. Nom, 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 nom. They can be, oh, so delicious, those kind of conversations. I wonder if it was because of, I knew that, let's be really cautious about letting them get too involved in our church and in leadership, because I saw gossip, that sort of self-righteous judgment that we can take towards others. Oh, it goes down so smoothly. But let me tell you, it is nothing but poison. It is poison to your heart. It is poison to your soul. It's the very thing that builds a barrier and keeps you from not only showing but receiving that unconditional love of God. The truth of our lives is that we are all a work in progress. And judging others is akin to scoffing at God's work in their lives. We begin to evaluate what God is working on, what God is currently in progress redeeming. How dare we do and say about the people God is working on? Author James Brian Smith, who is the author of the book that we're studying this summer, The Good and Beautiful Community, in his last installment, The Good and Beautiful Life, which, those of you that maybe haven't read that, that would be a great follow-up to the one that we're reading right now. He says, when we judge others, we are participating in the deconstruction without reconstruction. Mother Teresa says, if you are busy judging people, you don't have time to love them. Do we really think that we have the last word about anyone? When you think about this, it really is an absurd thought. And Jesus knew it too. This is why he paints this for his listeners, this comically absurd picture. Our audiovisual staff. I'm grateful for Jim and Jeremy were called in and stepped in a moment's notice, and so the slides for this Sunday's sermon didn't get put in, but imagine in your mind's eye, imagine a person who walks up to another, and they literally have a 2x4 stuck to their face. You know, it's like this. And they say to a person standing in front of them, here, let me get that speck out of your eye. Do you see kind of the absurdity of this scene? I think Jesus really has a great sense of humor. That's why he painted this picture. It's just ridiculous. Now, it's not about the matter of if we just get rid of the sin in our lives. You know, if we could just remove that log, then we would be able to evaluate the sin in another person's life. No, it's about judgment. It's about there. It's impossible to see clearly because we have this log in our own eye that really invalidates. It invalidates our ability to judge someone else. What's funny about this image, as you're imagining it, is the size of the log that's so clearly obstructing the person's vision. But, you know, they have no idea that it's there. They can't see it, even though it's massive. The subtle danger of judging another is that we don't see the enormity of our own need. Jesus is teaching here that judging another person is a fool's errand. Do you really want to stand on your own righteousness and pronounce judgment upon another? Do you really want to use your own criteria? Do you really think that you have the ground to stand upon? Because with a moment of self-reflection, we will realize how much bigger our need is in comparison to the one and the speck that you're pointing out in another person's life. But the second part of this text that I think is important for us is Jesus' invitation to a deeper experience of spiritual formation. When we choose to entrust the lives and the judgment of others to God, we acknowledge that it is Christ who ultimately sits on the throne, not only of their life, but of ours as well. And the God who the scripture says created and knows every fiber of our being and has numbered every hair on our head or every hair lacking on our head, that deep trust is that God is ultimately in control, and so we don't have to worry. We're set free. And this is hard. This is where spiritual formation comes into play. Allowing God to be God in our lives, if we think about it, can be harder than we imagine. Because we see things taking place around us. We see things in other people's lives, and we presume, gosh, if only they could change this, and maybe I should be the one to point it out to them. When we choose not to judge, we allow God to be the one who reigns and redeems not only their life, but ours as well. That deep trust that God is ultimately in control removes our need, and it sets us free to joyfully love and serve others in the strength of the Holy Spirit of Christ who lives in us. Finally, the last thing I want to say is that that Jesus states very clearly that we are given a limitation on judging others. We are not to judge someone whom God is still at work redeeming. But that same limitation also is given in judging ourselves. We do not have the last word even about ourselves. Be careful of how you think about your own life. Be careful about writing off this area of your life as hopeless. because Jesus hasn't. When I was a youth minister in Montclair, New Jersey, I got a chance to meet and get to know a guy named Zach. He had just graduated from university and was back home in his hometown. And one day he asked me to join him for coffee, and we went and sat down, and Zach confessed to me that he was just so depressed. Like, he hadn't found a job. He graduated from college. It was 2008, right in the middle of the economic downturn, and he hadn't found a job yet. He just felt terrible about himself. He was so depressed, and he thought that he was good for nothing. He told me about how bleak his life was and how it was in shambles, and I remember sitting there at Starbucks and thinking to myself, well, what in the world am I supposed to say to this? God, give me a word to share with this young man. And for whatever reason, this text came to mind. And I remember in this moment, I said, here, I had my Bible, I said, read Luke 6:37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Read it and tell me what it says to you. And he read it, and he kind of says, yeah, you know, we shouldn't judge people. That's wrong. We shouldn't do that. It's a bad thing. And I said, doesn't that apply to you as well? How do you have the right to have the last word about yourself? This is what Jesus is warning us about. Don't fall into the trap. You don't want to have the last word over yourself. And this is what Zach was doing in this moment. He was deciding that his life was completely without hope and that he was proclaiming the last word over his life. C.S. Lewis has this sort of whimsical quote. He was asked once about the subject of hell, and this is what he said. Hell is when the last voice you hear is your own, not God's. As long as God is talking to you, you are not in hell. Even if he's scolding you, you're not in hell. You're in hell when you are at an infinite distance from every other person, and the only voice you can hear is your own. Zach was a small country, boundaried on the north, south, east, and west by Zach. Hell is utter loneliness, outer darkness where the only voice you hear is your own. Do you want to be the last word about yourself? Zach thought he was the last word, and this is why he felt so completely depressed. He had nothing good to say about himself, but I told him that we don't have the last word. I'd rather let Jesus have the last word, because Jesus' last word for us is always good. It is always grace. It is always love. Jesus is not worried about protecting his own honor. I'm worried about protecting Jesus' honor in my own. He's not worried about winning the argument. I'm worried about winning the argument. So I would rather have Jesus have the last word. Paul picks this up in Romans 8 when he says, who is in a position to condemn? This verse that I shared with you earlier. Who has the right to have the last word? It is only ever Jesus Christ. And he is our mediator. He is our defender. He lived for us. He died for us. He is risen, and he intercedes for us. In the passage that I shared with you in the passing of the peace, and I'll close with this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The final word is always Christ. And Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is speaking his good word to us. Let's pray. As we pray, I want you to hear these words of Martin Luther in a famous prayer that he wrote. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, who in thy Son has given to mankind a powerful pioneer of salvation and has made him the true and eternal priest, the mediator of his people. In his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.